Good to be back with you this evening to open up the Word of God with you again. For over 2 months, we've been studying the Olivet Discourse. I think I've put that to rest. There's more to the discourse, by the way. You're just not going to hear it from me. Not right now, anyway. I think we've spent a good amount of time dealing with those things, and I feel pretty satisfied with our discussion in that text. And I'm not up here to promote my book or anything, but I did go through the entire discourse in my commentary. So if you are interested in more of that, there's more of it in there. But I thought we could take it easy a little bit. And then I thought, let's go ahead and tackle the hardest chapter of the entire Bible. So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to look at least in my opinion, what is the most challenging passage of Scripture. And we'll probably have to spend about a couple times with it or so just to get it all in. There's certainly some scriptures that are obviously more challenging than others. There's some books that are more challenging than others. Some books that require a great deal of study, and some books that are just very straightforward, you know. And some of the ones that are more challenging, people would probably say, are Daniel and Zechariah, and some might even say Book of Romans. Some even say the Book of Hebrews. And I think pretty much everyone says the book of Revelation. Those are very challenging texts that require a lot of consideration, not just in those books themselves, but they require a foreground knowledge of the entire biblical message. And this particular chapter, which you've already seen on the board, I gave it away. But this particular chapter over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is one of those places of great difficulty. And, of course, with difficult passages come a great array of viewpoints, right? But we're going to try to do all that we can to honor the original text and to respect exactly what it says and to consider it in light of the entire biblical record. I think that's how we should approach this and any text. As I said, some more challenging than others. And in my opinion, this is the most challenging chapter in the entire Bible. That may not be your opinion or other people's opinions, but that's just what I have to say on the matter. So this text deals with this man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2. And he is shown as one kind of signaling forth the coming of the Lord. And so the man of lawlessness arrives on the scene, and then the coming of the Lord occurs somewhat shortly afterward is the idea. Let's go ahead and read the text before we do anything else with it. So in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica saying, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who oppresses and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, so that's the task before us, is to try to understand this. And certainly it would be the greatest goal to try to figure out who this guy is, this man of lawlessness. I mean, if we can put a face to him, if we can put a name to him, that would be great. Will we be able to do that? Well, not in this lesson, but maybe we will as we go forward with this. But we need to do some background work here, and so we're not exactly going to go through a lot of these details that are brought up about this horrible, blasphemous individual here in the text, who exalts himself above all things, including above God. It said that he sits in the temple of God and he proclaims himself to be God. And so he's certainly a very lawless individual, as the text says. He's a very blasphemous person, godless kind of person. So the first thing I think we need to consider here is that the context is dealing with the coming of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, first of all, in the Old Testament, the term coming of the Lord always in the Old Testament, let me rephrase that, always in the Old Testament, terms similar to or identical to the coming of the Lord always has to do with a regional, national judgment of God. Whether it's upon Egypt or Babylon or Assyria or Judah or Israel or Edom, That kind of language God has always used. So it shouldn't immediately take us to an idea that this is talking about the final coming. But we're in the New Testament after all. And the New Testament is looking forward to the final coming, all right, of God, of Christ, of the end of the world, the final day of judgment. The only problem is the New Testament doesn't... the New Testament, because of the time in which it was written, which is AD 70, the New Testament's still looking for a regional coming of Christ as well. And that's something that we've been dealing with on that Olivet Discourse, which was all about Jesus talking to them about how he was coming. And he told him how, you'd see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and that he'd be coming in the clouds, and that those things would take place in that generation there in the first century. And so he was talking about the fall of a nation, the fall of the physical kingdom of God, Israel, to level the physical kingdom of God, and for the only kingdom of God to be standing is the true, all right? The true kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of Christ. Those things were going to be happening in the first century, and the New Testament specifically uses this terminology, the coming of the Lord. So when we see in the New Testament, like 2 Thessalonians 2, and he's talking about the coming of the Lord, and he says, our gathering together with him, which very similar language you see in other scriptures that have to do with the fall of physical Israel in the first century, we have to go by context. We have to look at every individual context because the coming of the Lord in the New Testament could mean one of two things. All right, something that was more immediate that they were looking forward to within that generation. And, of course, something we're still looking forward to in the final day. So let's see what, in context, he's talking about, or which coming. Is he dealing with first century things? Is this man of lawlessness a first century man, or is he someone still to come? Or other people's opinions have been, this man of lawlessness has been everyone, you know, from Hitler to, you know, different presidents. You name it, people have assigned 2 Thessalonians 2 to some man in power that they disliked, or a man in power who was a really horrible person. And people have assigned it. Are we still looking forward to this man of lawlessness coming to signal the final day of judgment? So we need to consider these kinds of things. Now, this coming of the Lord that he's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is pointing out that there are two things that must happen first before this coming of the Lord. Number one is the falling away, or the rebellion, depending on your translation. The falling away, the rebellion. Now, there's the definite article here, the, which is present in the Greek, and I think that's important because the Greek doesn't use the definite article very often. When it does use a definite article, we have to take notice to it. So, the falling away. Paul is talking about a specific event here. And, you know, he just says, you know, the falling away must come first. Before this coming of the Lord, the falling of the way must come first. And so that definite article there is showing us that this is not just some general or generic kind of idea, but that this is something that was understood by the church. This was the falling away. This was the rebellion. That Paul could use this kind of language, the falling away must come first, and the Thessalonians would go, oh, okay. I know what that is. That is a specific thing. It is the falling away. Okay, so that has to happen first. And then secondly, before the coming of the Lord, must come the man of lawlessness, who is also called the son of destruction. Now, we see that he is destroyed by the breath of Christ. All right? By the word of Christ, he is destroyed. By the mouth of Christ, he is destroyed. So in that way, he is a son of destruction. But he also might be a son of destruction in the way in which he is a destroyer himself. I don't know exactly what Paul had in mind, but he is most certainly a destructive person, and he most certainly would be destroyed by Christ as well. So it works both ways. So these are the two things that must happen before this coming of the Lord that Paul is talking about. Now, if you notice some of the language that he's talking about here in this second chapter, it seems to be something that is a closer event to them and than that generation, possibly. In verse 6, he talks about the idea of, you know what is restraining him now. Referring to the man of lawlessness. You know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his own time. So there would be, obviously the time was coming for the Son of Man to be revealed, or the Son of Lawlessness to be revealed, rather. But the Thessalonians knew, according to Paul, they knew what was restraining him. I wish we knew that. So Thessalonians know more about this than we do, right? I think they know quite a bit more about this than we do, and so we're possibly left at a bit more of a disadvantage here. In verse 7, he talks about the mystery of lawlessness. So it wasn't clear to them. They knew about it. They knew some of these ideas. They knew about this falling away. They knew what was restraining the man of lawlessness now, then. But still, Paul is calling it a mystery of lawlessness, and he lets them know that it's already at work, and that something is restraining it until that thing is taken out of the way. Most of the translation says he will say he is taken out of the way, but the word he is not in the Greek. So I wouldn't want to assign that to a particular person, but it could be something that is restraining him, and that something must be taken out of the way. It could be a person. Obviously, the English translators believed it was a person, and so they put the word he there. So let's kind of break this down. We have two comings that are discussed in the New Testament. The fall of physical Israel in the first century is referred to specifically as the coming of the Lord, but also, of course, we have the final day of judgment. Now, if we just set 2 Thessalonians 2 aside, what do we know about these two events? Well, we know about the final coming of Christ. From all other scripture, we know that there is no falling away. At least I don't believe there is. I don't believe there's a single scripture that refers to a falling away that is mentioned or prophesied of as a prerequisite for the final coming. And secondly, there is no single individual that is mentioned or prophesied of to signal the final coming. Unless 2 Thessalonians 2 comes into play here. But again, as I said, let's set it aside for a moment and look at the biblical record. So, setting it aside, what about the physical kingdom of Israel? What about its fall? Is there anything said about a falling away? Absolutely. The scriptures attest to and prophesy that there would be a great falling away where many would fall away before the fall of the physical kingdom of Israel as the coming of the Lord in the first century. And also, we have a great testimony in amount of scripture that singles out one particular blasphemous man who comes before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So, with that in mind, this is pushing me to think that the context of 2 Thessalonians 2 is dealing with the coming of the Lord in that generation. The coming of the Lord to avenge the holy prophets and apostles against the harlotry of old Israel. All right? Which is well versed and well discussed throughout the biblical record. So this is what I find interesting. This is a very difficult chapter, and I don't think we should take difficult chapters and create new doctrines. Okay, that's got to be one of the scariest things that we could ever do, and we better be absolute sure. If we're going to take a challenging, difficult, kind of mysterious a little bit text and create whole new doctrines to believe and practice or teach. I mean, if this is the final coming, this man of lawlessness coming, who is he? I mean, the Lord hasn't come yet for us, so he could be, the man of lawlessness could be appearing on the scene now or in our future. But again, look how dangerous this is. There's no other scripture that talks about the final coming of Christ in this kind of way. That we today should be looking for this son of lawlessness to come. You know, that we're looking around at world history and we're looking at maybe our president and we're looking at, you know, someone overseas. And that is very presumptuous, I believe. When we look at all the other scriptures that we know in context, we know for certainty they pertain to the fall of physical Israel in the first century, we see that those texts are full of discussions about a great falling away and a singled out blasphemous man. And so, once again, that leads me to suspect highly that 2 Thessalonians 2 is dealing with the coming of the Lord within that time. And you see how Paul's not saying anything new to them. These are things that they were well versed in. These weren't wild ideas about the final coming of Christ or anything like that. In verse 5, he said, "Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things?" In verse 6, we already read the idea of, you know what is restraining him now. Well, we don't know that. We weren't living in those days. We don't know what was restraining the man of lawlessness at that point. But it seems evident that this is something that Paul not only was talking to them in person about, he also comes back and writes to them. And here's the interesting thing. Now, the Thessalonians, I'm sure, like, you know, this is all very mysterious. And Paul even calls it the mystery of lawlessness, right? It's pretty mysterious. But this, the Thessalonians, I'm sure they had some confusions. And I'm sure in those days it was very challenging. Just as it is in our day, reading the same text, it can be challenging when these guys in the first century were talking about something that was coming in the next, you know, 2 decades or so. You know, within that generation, something was coming that they're talking about as the judgment of the Lord. But then in another book, in another letter, in another sermon, they're talking about the final judgment. That can get very confusing to new believers, right? It can get confusing to people who are not new believers either. So all of this is challenging. So the Thessalonians, I'm sure they had some confusions, but we don't give the Thessalonians enough credit sometimes. You know, I've heard some preachers talk about the Thessalonians as if they just didn't have a clue about anything. The idea that they were, you know, quitting their jobs and waiting for the final coming of Christ and all of that within their generation. And, here's the thing. The Thessalonians were being told, sure, they talked about the resurrection. The first epistle talks about the resurrection, right? Things in the future. But the Thessalonians were also being told of something that was going to happen within that generation. So their urgency and their concerns in their present day is understandable. And so it's not like, oh, these crazy Thessalonians, you know, they thought the final coming was happening in their generation. They were told that a coming of Christ was happening in their generation. And so they were also told about a final coming and about a resurrection to come and all of that. So they had a lot of this information. But notice what he is pointing out there, like in verse 2, he says, "Don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by spirit or spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way." Now, so they're clearly shaken in mind, you know, they're clearly alarmed. And so Paul is writing to them, telling them, do not be shaken. Do not be alarmed. Do not be deceived, whether by this word or this preaching or this letter. You know what's interesting? I don't have it on the board, but going back to our study of the Olivet Discourse, the first thing that Jesus said when his apostles asked him, "When will these stones fall in Jerusalem?" The first thing he said was, "Do not be deceived, for many will come in my name and they will deceive many." And he talked to them about false prophets coming. Now, I think that has a lot to do with what Paul is talking about here. There's letters. You know, there's people who have the audacity to send letters out claiming to be apostles, saying, "The Lord has come." And on the Olivet Discourse, didn't we read about Jesus talking about the thing, this idea where he told his apostles, you're going to hear people saying, look, the Lord, he's home. He's over here. He's over in this wilderness, or he's over here in this upper room. And Jesus said, do not believe them. So in the first century, it's absolutely true, whether Paul's talking about this or not. I think he probably is. But we do know it's absolutely true in the first century that there was a lot of confusion going on, and there were a lot of false prophets out there saying the Lord has come back, and he's over here, or he's over there. And so Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, and how interesting is it that he's telling them, don't be alarmed, don't be shaken, don't believe letters that seem to be from us, you know, that are claiming that the day of the Lord has come. They say, because that day is not going to come until the falling away comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The falling away. Let's consider that for a moment. Here's just a few scriptures, but we could deal with quite a bit more, I think. But just, I'm trying to condense this with time. Matthew 24, Olivet Discourse, again, Jesus says in verse 9 to his apostles, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Doesn't that ring a bell to what we're looking at here in 2 Thessalonians 2. Jesus pointed out that many will be falling away within that generation. Because the times were going to be so hard, and the persecution of the church by the Jewish people, which we can see readily throughout the book of Acts, but also in the epistles, it was going to be so terrible, as he points out, you will be delivered to tribulation and death and hatred by all nations. And many will fall away. Paul talked to the elders in the book of Acts, you know, in Ephesus, and Acts chapter 20 about, you know, similar things, about wolves coming in, you know, deceiving, causing people to fall away. Notice one thing that Paul said. This is one of the last things Paul ever, you know, said. The last things that Paul ever wrote was 2 Timothy. This is this is jumping ahead into history, all right, to probably somewhere within the, you know, just after the mid-60s of the first century. Paul's about to die. He knows he's about to die. And he says something really interesting to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:15. He says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I don't know if I pronounced those right or not, but you get the idea. Paul says, you're aware what's going on over there in Asia. You're aware how they've turned away from me. Interestingly enough, just maybe a year or two after Paul wrote this to Timothy, Jesus speaks up and he writes to the churches in Asia, doesn't he? Seven churches in Asia, the book of Revelation. Revelation is full of all kinds of ideas about people struggling and people drifting off. Jesus writes to the seven churches in Asia, and he has a lot of things against them as they are struggling and they're drifting further away from him and they're falling away. Paul seems to be dealing with that as well. John, again, now, of course, John, he saw the visions in Revelation. 1 John, probably written similar around that time, maybe just a little bit later on, within the same year, possibly, John writes there, probably in about 68, 69 A.D., 1 John 2, verse 18, he says, children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that antichrists have come, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. And this is an incredible witness to the times of the first century. Specifically, the times of the falling away that Paul was writing to the Thessalonians about some 20 years or so before 1 John 2. When 1 John 2, John is in the heat of the moment and he says, children, it is the last hour. Now, he's obviously not talking about the final day of judgment. John pinned down the book of Revelation and he said, chapter 1, verse 1, these things must soon take place. Chapter 22, verse 6, he says, these things must soon take place. The book is bookended with these kinds of terms. I am coming soon, Jesus said in the book of Revelation. I'm coming soon. These things will soon take place. He said, the time is at hand. He said, if you're... In chapter 22, he said, if you're in evil, if you're in wickedness, he said, remain in wickedness. You don't even have time. You don't have time anymore. That is how soon I am coming. If you're righteous, stay righteous. If you're wicked, stay wicked. That is how soon. And now John writes here, and he says, children, it is the last hour. It's over with. You know, this is all coming crashing down there in the first century. He says, look here, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. And many, he says, so now many have come, and that's how we know it's the last hour. Isn't that interesting? That's how we know it's the last hour, because of all the Antichrists. And who are the Antichrists? It's people who were in the Church of Christ in the first century. As verse 19 tells us that. They left us, John said. They were with us. They were with Christ. And they left us. They are the Antichrist. People are looking today for the Antichrist, you know. They're looking at it at, you know, some president or king or whatever today. How ridiculous is that? They were members of the church in the first century. They fell away. It is the falling away that we find in the New Testament documents. It's talked about all over the place. We go to the book of Hebrews. What is the book of Hebrews all about? But that falling away. And an attempt by the Hebrew writer to pull those folks back in. So John is pointing out, we know it's the last hour because of the falling away. Isn't that interesting? 2 Thessalonians 2, he's talking about a coming of God in a judgment, in a decision. And he says, but that's not going to happen until the falling away happens. And John's talking about the falling away of so many antichrists leaving the church. And he says, well, there's the signal. Now you know it's the last hour. So so that covers the falling away. I don't know if I've got time for this. We might have to hold off. But let's see if we can do this in about a minute or do a little bit of this. So we understand the falling away, I think. And we're getting a better understanding that this 2 Thessalonians 2 is probably does not have anything to do with the final day of judgment, but it has to do with the something in the first century. But still, this idea of the man. In the judgment of the first century, we definitely see a singling out of one man in every context, right? Daniel 7 was dealing with the coming of Christ's kingdom in the first century in the days of the fourth beast, Rome. And he points out that this is a blasphemous beast. Verse 24, it has 10 horns. out of his kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones. He's singling out one man. It says, and he shall put down 3 kings, and he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed, destroyed to the end. Compare this, you know, on your own. We've got to go to Revelation 2, but we're not going to have time to go to Revelation tonight. But I wanted to. I don't have time. But look at this text here in Daniel 7, and compare it on your own, 2 Thessalonians 2, and see how he's singling out one man in those first century days, in the coming of Christ's kingdom, and the fall of the abomination of desolation, you know, coming against Jerusalem that Daniel talks about in his book. So, but this man, this one man, he is speaking pompous, blasphemous words against the Most High God, and but notice that he is consumed and destroyed by God, just like the man of lawlessness is consumed by the breath of the mouth of Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, well, I'm going to have to stop, but we'll pause here. We have more details, and hopefully we'll be able to put a face to this man in pretty short order here, as in maybe the next study. Appreciate your time and your attention and consideration of these things. If there's anyone here who needs the help of the prayers of the congregation, we want to know that, so we can pray for you, we can help strengthen you and build you up to eternity. If there's anyone that hasn't come unto the Lord for salvation, then won't you respond to the Lord's invitation to you? Come, you who are weary and are heavy laden with sin, Christ will give you rest. If you need to respond to the Lord tonight, won't you come forward while together we stand and sing.